Thank you, Terry, for a great, great song, especially on this day. I want to remind you of some great need for prayer in our church. I want you to remember Jerry Shriver and Cheryl, his daughter, in the death of Cheryl's son and Jerry's grandson. I want you to remember them and lift them up in your prayers each day. And also remember Jack Manus and his family in the passing of his sister, Joan, just the other day. I want you to remember Jack especially. Jack is in the hospital now up in Bristol Memorial, having some issues, and I want you to lift him up in your prayers as well. Now, in the midst of praying for people, we want to make sure we're always thanking God. What a week. We were able to see one of God's miracles this week. It's always a miracle when somebody's born again, but this week, because of Pat McNutt and Chad McNutt and Chad's sister and Candy and Brody and Zachary, because of all their faithfulness, this week Doug McNutt was saved and just made a great week, a wonderful time of fellowship with that family. But what a day to be able to see a man born again and realize that he's headed to heaven because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's been a trying week, but it's been a great week too. And I hope you're looking for those wonderful things to praise God for, because we have them all day long. We should wake up praising Him and thanking Him, and we should end our day doing the same. But I want to ask you something today before we start anything in the message. And I want to ask you an honest question that I want you to answer honestly. Where's your treasure? When I ask you that question, what first came to your mind? Now, I'm going to tell you, because some of it went like this. You say, where's your treasure? And immediately your mind goes, well, my children, or my grandchildren, or my spouse, or my home, or maybe even it goes to, well, this great nation that we're able to live in. Some people might say, where's your treasure? And they immediately think about their portfolio, their stocks and their bonds or their savings account. And they equate that with treasure. But today I want to approach stewardship in a manner that I believe is justified by the Bible. But I want us to realize that stewardship, it's not only what we have and what we do with what we have, but it's what we're able to do to accumulate more, to do more for the kingdom's sake. Would you pray with me before we go to the scriptures? Father, today we just thank you for a good day to be in your house, and Lord, to be able to open up your word and to think about your truth for just a few minutes. And Lord, let this be something that encourages us all week, challenges us all week, but Lord, also helps all week to be a great week of worshiping you and thanking you, Lord, and becoming more and more the people you've designed us and desired us to be. So Lord, bless the reading of your word, bless the time we have in your word, and we'll ask all this today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and amen. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, we touched on these verses last week, but I want us to kind of spend more time on some particulars in them this week. Notice what is said, and this is the Lord Himself speaking. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we find these words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now I want us to spend some time thinking through these verses. Verse 19, Jesus says with great clarity, don't store up for yourselves things here on the earth, they're treasures. If you can put your hand on it and hold on to it and put it up somewhere and think it's going to be there one day, you've got your focus in the wrong place. Because we've got to realize where true treasure finds its place. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, because moth and rust will destroy those. Thieves will break in and steal. But then he gives us what we should do. But do, he would say, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's think about those two verses. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? If you've got gold or silver or folding money or coinage, you can't send that to heaven. If you've got property and businesses and all kinds of structures and things, and if you've got multiple cars and warehouses full of things that you're storing up, you can't send that to heaven. So what in the world does Jesus mean when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Well, friends, we all know the answer to this. I'm afraid the problem is we don't focus on it enough, and we don't follow through with the great truth that's revealed here. To store up for ourselves treasures in heaven involves stewardship with what we do with what the Lord has provided for us down here. Now, friends, I want you to realize that a good steward is a person, and it doesn't matter how much or how little they have. A good steward in the eyes of God is a person who takes care of what they do have and uses it for the glory of the kingdom. That's what we've got to get to as a church and as individuals within the church. I wrote down something this morning while I was thinking through this, and it might help you and it might not, but I want to read to you what I thought. Stewardship is not just what to do with that which we have, but also how to gain more to be able to do more. Now you say, now wait a minute, that sounds dangerously close to a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. No, and I'm going to show you in the scriptures that that's not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is just plain gospel. Just plain truth about what God has promised to those who are good stewards of what he's given us. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because these things on earth won't last. You've heard it said often that you've never seen a hearse followed by a wagon with all the goods that the person in the hearse had. Now, there's no point in it, because the person in the hearse at that time has died and they've left everything behind. None of the things they accumulated on this earth will do them any good in that day. But the things that they have accumulated in heaven are on that very day paying great benefit to them, and hopefully even to their family. Jesus said, no, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, he said in verse 21, there your heart will be also. So when I first ask you the question today, where's your treasure? Honestly, what was your answer? Your first answer. I hope that our answer would be in the things of God, in the things of service, in the things of doing for him as we're able to do down here for others. Please remember this. We can't do really, ultimately, we can't do a thing for God. He needs nothing from us. But what we can do is to do things for those around us and who God has placed us in the midst of in his name, so that they might see his glory in the things that he allows us to do to minister to those we have the opportunity to minister to. When we do that, we're storing up treasures in heaven. We're storing up things that one day will pay literally eternal benefit and things that will never, ever collapse and falter. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where your true treasure is, that's where the very innermost being of yourself spends most of its time. Now, that verse humbles me, because what do I spend most of my time thinking on? That should humble you. And it should bring us to the realization that we need to be better stewards, not only of what we have, but of the time that God's given us. To spend more time in prayer should be something that's very much a part of our lives right now. The things that we just saw go on at the Capitol in this great nation in which we live were horrendous, horrible. Things that were done by thugs and ruffians and people that don't want the best for this nation. What we've got to get back to is praying that our nation will repent of its sins and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. To spend that time in prayer to God, seeking His face, repenting of our sins, molding our mind and conforming our mind more and more and more to the mind of Christ. That's what helps us store up treasures in heaven. We've got to realize that our relationship to Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure that we have ever had the privilege of having. We can talk to the God who made us anytime we're willing to. And I said that word with great purpose. Anytime we're willing to. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for peace. We need to pray for our leaders. President Trump now and Joe Biden and Kamala Harris in a month. We need to pray that they'll be in the midst of the will of God. We need to pray for people like Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and our representatives here and Bill Lee, our governor. We need to pray for these folks. And for those that we know aren't Christian, we need to pray that they be saved. We need to pray that their mind would be open to gospel truth, to things that will never change. One of our congressional leaders said just this past week that we need to get away from talking about husbands and wives because that's just divisive. We need to get away from talking about sons and daughters because that's just not proper in our culture today. We need to get away from the nomenclature of male and female. Friends, that's a lie from the devil. And I don't care if they're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. That's a lie that God will judge one day. We need to make good use of our time to pray and to minister and to witness for the glory of the kingdom and for the cause of Christ. In the midst of these verses, we find something that I mentioned a little bit last week, but I want to really make particular emphasis on today. It says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great that darkness is. Well, I want you to realize that that verse, and listen, to a Western mindset, to an English reader, you're coming down through here, he's talking about storing up treasures in heaven, he's talking about not storing them up on earth, and then all of a sudden he says something about the eye and then follows it by saying no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God in money, you can't serve God in wealth. So what does it mean, these words that we read in verse 22 and 23? This is one of the principles of Bible study that we're going to be emphasizing here in this year and the years that come. But we've got to make sure we remember the Bible, Old Testament and New, is a Jewish book. It was written by Jews, to Jews, and primarily for Jews. We've got to remember that because there are places in the Scripture, unless we realize the context of what's being said and the idioms that are being used and the language that's being shared, we won't get it. And this is one of those verses that we won't. You can go to all kinds of commentaries and read that most people will say about these verses that the eye is the very place of entry for light. So if you've got a good eye, light can come in and you can see things correctly. And if your eye is bad, then it's dark and it won't let things in and you can't see things correctly. But I want to tell you today that it has nothing to do with sight. It has everything to do with action. Now just hear this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, or in other words, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If a Hebrew were to write that statement, they would use the term ayin tova for good eye. You say, what's that got to do with this? Wasn't this written in Greek? It was. It was written in Greek. It was probably spoken in Aramaic, which is very close to Hebrew, but it had the Hebrew context of meaning and the idiomatic way of saying things that the Hebrew would use. In other words, when a Hebrew said that your eye was good, they would be saying that you're a generous person and you look with equity on other people. Now, all of a sudden, that makes sense, because here in the midst of a passage where Jesus is telling you not to store up your treasures on earth, but to store them up in heaven, suddenly with that Hebrew mindset and understanding, we realize that a good eye means that a person has a generous spirit. They look at people and they see need around them, and they minister to that need. Well, then let's look at what the next term would mean. But if your eye is bad, there we would find the Hebrew term ayin ra'ah. Well, ayin ra'ah would mean a bad eye, a dark eye. And it literally means, in the Hebrew way of thinking, it means a selfish and a stingy person, a person who won't share with others, who never sees a need that they might need to open up their billfold or their bank account to minister to. No, that's a person with a bad eye. And you see, when you study the context and you study the ways of the Hebrew mind, things begin to make more sense. Friends, we've got to get to a deeper understanding of God's Word and to get away from the superficial knowledge that so many of us have. We've got to get to the realization that Christianity is by nature a generous assembly of people in the midst of people of great need. And we've got to do things for them. I've began, when I come to church on Sunday mornings now, I always drive through town. And the reason I do that, and it's out of the way, but it's a different way, but the reason I do that is to remind myself to pray for the homeless, to pray for the needy. I'll drive by the street just below the Salvation Army where literally, I don't know how many, I'm going to think probably near 100 people go daily just to get a meal, just to get a warm place to sleep on these cold nights. I come through town and I look and I'll see people laying inside doorways. And I think, what's the church doing? Now, the church is doing some things. Shades of Grace downtown, they're doing a great work, mostly for the homeless. But friends, they can't do it all alone. Church is like Gravely. Church is like State Line and Lynn Garden and Bloomingdale and Higher Ground. Church is like First Baptist. We need to do something too. And not just to minister to the physical need, but in the midst of that, to minister to the spiritual need as well. It's found that most people that are on the streets today living in a homeless situation, many of them have mental disorders. Many of them have drug problems. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for those people to see the light and the clarity that is in Jesus Christ. And we need to be a people who have, in the Hebrew mindset, a good eye. We need to be a people who look at these that have need and realize we have the privilege and opportunity to meet their need on some level. We've got to start doing that, to be a steward of what God has given us is not just to do with that which you have, but also how to gain more to be able to do more. We'll look at those verses that tell us that truth just in a minute. But he goes on and Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Now that's a very strong statement because it's a statement of great division. He says no one. He's not saying that some may overcome this and be able to do it. No, he's saying no one can serve two masters. And those two masters are God and money. Now we know and we don't belittle the fact that people need money and we need to be willing to work to earn money, but we've got to be generous with what God has given us, not only toward His church, but through His church to needs out in the communities, that we might be able to serve in a gospel way to tell people that they need Jesus more than they need anything. No one, he says, not a single person that has ever lived or ever will, can serve two masters. No, because if you try to do that, you'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to that other one and despise the one who started with you. You cannot, Jesus said, serve God and wealth. So let me ask you again, where is your treasure? Maybe like I do? Do you see a need to adjust maybe some of the things you focus on? You see, I'm beginning to realize more and more I've got to change the way I think about what I have. Because everything that I have and everything that you have is a gift from God. You say, I don't have much. It doesn't matter. What you have is a gift from God. And for those of you that have much, we need to realize that what we have is a gift from God. And He can take it away anytime He wants to, in any way He chooses. So let's begin to be good stewards of what He has given us, and let's use what He has given us, maybe even to make more so that we can do more. But never to just make more so we can have more. No one can serve two masters because he'll end up hating one and clinging to the other. Let's look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. This is a passage you're all very familiar with, but it's something we really need to think about. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10 brings us a glorious reminder. Look at this. Paul says to Timothy, but godliness, actually in the New American Standard, he says, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now please don't miss this. He's talking about physical nature. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now listen to the whole passage. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Now let's think about this. Now please notice, he is not condemning wealth, but he is condemning here the love of wealth or the lust after wealth. He's teaching us that godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, why did he say gain? Well, I think personally, and you can disagree with me on this, but I think Paul's saying there that when you're content with what you have, but you're using what you have for the glory of the kingdom, you can expect God, recognizing your good stewardship, to give you more to enable you to do more. I remember Jerry Vines saying something once at a meeting I was at, and I was hearing the great man of God preach, and he reminded us of a man who came into his office one day, and he said, "Dr. Vines, I have a problem." And he said, "Can I talk to you?" And Jerry Vines said, and of course Jerry Vines would, he was a great pastor as well as a great preacher. But Jerry Vines said, "Well, sure, I've got time for you. Come on in," close the door, and he did. The man sat down and he began to open his soul to Jerry Vines. And he said, "Dr. Vines, the problem is I began my work in a business and all I was a clerk down in the mailroom. That's where I started." And he said, "I was making very little, but I had purposed in my heart to tithe what I had to the work of the kingdom through the church." And he said, "I did that faithfully. But," he said, "Dr. Vines, I was a hard worker and I still am." And he said, "I began to notice that I was rising through the ranks." And he said, "One day I had achieved the dream of my life, got the office I wanted and the position I desired." And he said, "Dr. Vines, here's the problem. I make a lot of money now." And he said, "You know, it's really hard for me to tithe now because I see how much a tenth is." Jerry Vine said, "So you want me to pray that you'll be able to do better in your tithing and your stewardship toward God?" And the man said, "Yeah, I need you to pray with me." And Jerry Vine said, "Okay, I'll do it." So Jerry Vine started to pray. And he said, "God, this man has come before me today with great honesty. But it's obvious, Lord, that he can't handle what he has and still bring you glory. So if you could, Lord, just move him back to the mailroom where he's making a little but able to be faithful." Jerry Vine said when he looked up, the man had a look of horror on his face, and he said, "No, that's not what I meant." And Jerry Vine said, "Brother, that's the only way I know how to pray for your situation." And friends, there's a great truth in that for all of us. It seems that when we have a little, it's not too hard to give a little of it away. But when we have a lot, it gets harder, and it shouldn't. We need to make sure we realize that godliness is a recognition that everything we have, hear this, not just a tenth, not just a quarter, but all of what we have belongs rightly and justly to God alone. And we need to make sure we're doing with it what brings Him glory. The love of money the Holy Spirit brings through the Apostle Paul to me and you, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've met people that have become affluent. I've seen people in our church that were struggling. And they were faithful to God while they were struggling. And God granted them a new job and a higher paying position. And I started noticing that I'd see them less and less. I wonder how they'll do when they stand before the Lord. I wonder what they'll say to Him. The love of money is a root to all sorts of evil. And that love has drawn some away, and they've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. Look at a passage of Scripture with me today. 2 Corinthians 9:7. 6 and 7. It says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." This sowing and reaping finds itself in the midst of the teachings of Jesus and in the teachings of the Apostle Paul and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit time after time. And here it's said with great clarity, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you're not willing to cast your bread upon many waters, don't expect much to come back to you. But clearly the Bible says if you're willing to sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, he says, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, friends, think about that. A great statement about God. He loves a cheerful giver. Not just a person who gives, but a person who gives with hilarity in their heart. A person who gives with great joy. A person who sees giving as a gift that God has bestowed upon them to be his hands and his feet to somebody around them and to his church that he died for. God loves a cheerful giver. And friends, maybe this year our stewardship message should be that. Get to where you can give with grace and happiness. That's what we ought to do. The church has to be ready and willing to do with that which we receive to further the kingdom, to tell people the gospel of Jesus, to minister in ways that are needed and necessary. God loves a cheerful giver. And it seems very clear in verse 6 that if we're willing to sow bountifully, then we'll also reap bountifully. And it just makes sense, doesn't it? If God loves a cheerful giver, when that person gives with cheerfulness and joy, God's going to give them more to increase their joy and to let them do more with what they have. Friends, I think this is something we have shied away from as the church, maybe because of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But the Christian church, the Christian who is a part of the church of Jesus Christ, ought to be the most happy giver the world has ever seen. And I believe that we should do our main giving through his church. Because the church that's faithful with what God has given it will be blessed by God with more to do more with what he ultimately gives us. That reminder is followed by some Holy Spirit instruction, and we find this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Look at these verses with me. There Paul says to the church in Galatia, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." This is exactly what was said earlier. What you sow, you will reap. If you're sowing things to the kingdom, you will reap things of the kingdom. If you're sowing things of the world, you will reap the things of the world. Listen to this. This is what he says. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." These are eternal rewards that we're going to have whenever we get to heaven. Now, this isn't a way to earn your salvation, because I hope you realize when you read the whole context of the gospel, nobody can earn their salvation. But people that have salvation in a true sense are people who want to do things for the one who has saved them. Now, Terry was talking earlier before church today, and he was talking about the fact, you know, there's really a longing in the heart of the Christian today for the Lord to come back. Lord, please come quickly. Why? Because we're in the midst of turmoil. I had a young man contact me this week, and he was talking about some very, very near and dear things on his heart. And he said, "Preacher, what'll happen if I'm called on? Because of my faith, what if they come against me?" And I just pretty much said to him, "Well, I don't want to hurt your heart, but you should just expect the world to come against you." You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, if you're willing to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. He didn't say you could. He said, if you're willing to live a godly life because of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, then you will be persecuted. The church needs to realize it's coming. And the church needs to be ready to be persecuted and to be persecuted with the same joy the apostles did. I remember the passage, I think it's in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles have been thrown in jail. They've been dragged out. They've been beaten and warned, don't you ever preach in that name again. And they sent them out in a rough way, but all along the way, Peter and the apostles were rejoicing because the Bible says they found themselves worthy of being abused because of Jesus. That's the way we ought to be. Listen to what else Paul says to the church in Galatia. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap it if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. Now listen to this, to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is instruction from the Holy Spirit to remind us that to sow bountifully will be to reap bountifully. And to not lose heart. Do good. Give with joy. Do it through the church so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. As we close today, I want to take you to a psalm that I love, Psalm 126. And I'm just going to look at verses 5 and 6. Of course, a lot of people love this psalm. I fell in love with this psalm when I was down at First Baptist Jacksonville when Jerry Vines was there. These later verses, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 126, are up on big marble slabs up in front of the sanctuary. Were at that time to remind them of the work of evangelism, but I think we can use it for other things than just evangelism, though that's needed and glorious. But listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now let's think about that verse as we close today. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Let's think about that a minute. The church, people like me and you, people that are born again in love with Jesus, people that want to serve Him, want to do what He's called us to do. Listen, this isn't a bad thing, but it's something that I believe is true. When we look at our nation today, when we look at the world today, when we look at our families today, we ought to be heartbroken. When we go through town and we see people with no hope, when we think about the nation of India, over 1 billion people, and probably 99% of them lost on their way to hell. Not bad people, but people that don't know Christ. When we think about the Muslim nation in the Middle East and in Europe and even in America up in Michigan, we think about people that are good people, but people that are lost and don't have any hope of eternity in heaven. And when we look at our families and our friends, we see people that aren't going to heaven but are destined for hell, eternal separation from God. And we ought to be doing the work that God's given us to do, given joyfully to the church so the church can do more in the communities that we've been given the opportunity to minister in the midst of. But we ought to go with tears, brokenhearted. But when we do that brokenhearted over the lostness of humanity and the depth of despair in those that don't know Christ, we'll be able to come back rejoicing with joyful shouting Because listen, friends, this is a fact. When we do what God has called us to do, He will always do what He's promised He would in the midst of that which He's called us to do. We've got to do this. He says in verse 6, He goes to and fro weeping, carrying His bag of seed. And He shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing His sheaves with Him. Now I think, I think this has to do with Israel. I do. But I think it also has to do with our life. We need to be heartbroken over the things that God is heartbroken over. But we need to be joyful in spirit in the things that God says we should be joyful in. We should be joyful in the opportunity and the privilege we have to live for Christ every day. We should be happy to be able to think about heaven and to know, listen, I'm 60 years old. I'm more than likely, I'm at least two-thirds done with this life. But I've got heaven waiting on me. I've got a sudden moment of realization that everything that happened to me down here was nothing compared to what He stored up for me in heaven. I want to serve my King, and I want to be a part of a church that wants to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, you all are. Gravely Baptist Church is. But we can do better. We can do more. We can sow with great joy, even with heavy hearts because of the lostness and the despair around us. Even in the midst of tears, the Christian can have hope and joy with thanksgiving and praise. So I hope maybe you're thinking about stewardship at this time of the year, and that it has a whole lot more than just what we do with our money. It has to do with what we do with everything we have, our time, our talents, everything. If you need to know more about Christ, would you call me this week? Or call one of our ministers. We've got a lot of people in the church. Maybe you know somebody that comes here. And if you don't know Christ, maybe you just want to reach out to him and say, hey, I just want to know more about this Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about him. There's my number. If you need to call me, there's my, what is that? My email. Yeah, that's my email too. And if you need to contact me with that way, I'd be honored to talk to you, to share with you. But if you, especially if you don't know Christ, please come to know Him today. You know, to be saved is simply a matter of repenting. Now, I say simply, it's probably one of the hardest things you'll ever realize, because repenting is not just quitting something, it's changing the way you think. That's why I know our country's in such trouble. Our country needs to repent in the way it thinks. You know, what's good right now is bad according to the Word of God. And what's good is being called bad. Oh, we need to change the way we think. We need to repent. But friends, if you're willing to change the way you think and to think the gospel way, then your thinking will kind of lead you to this. Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He said that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, no other, just Him, and believe in our heart that God did indeed raise this Jesus who died for our sins, raise Him from the grave on the third day, then we shall be saved. Friends, if you need to pray today, it's just a simple matter of praying like this. God, I know I've sinned against You, and I believe in Jesus the Christ. I give my life to Him today. I want to think a new way. Speak to me from Your Word and by Your Spirit, and help me, Lord, to live for You. Give your life to Him. You'll never regret it. Church, let's begin this year by being good stewards of what God's given us. Let's be a church that's known for sowing bountifully and then seeing that God will allow us also to reap bountifully for the kingdom's sake. Thank you for being with us today. I hope you'll be with us next Sunday. We'll be meeting again at 10 o'clock. Hopefully, we'll be able to announce next week when we're going to get back together. Coming in, when we do, we'll be coming in socially distancing, of course, wearing our masks, of course, but we'll still be able to be in God's house worshiping together. We're kind of watching the infection rates and all those things, so trying to make good decisions, so you be praying for us as we involve ourselves in the work of the kingdom. Thank you for being with us today. May God bless you, may God keep you, and may God give you His strength. See you next week.